This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, looking at verses 23 through 35 for our scripture today. But before we get into Matthew chapter 18, if you were here Wednesday night with youth, we did a brief exercise where I'd ask all the children to, for a moment, close their eyes and to think. I wanted them to think about someone who had, quote-unquote, done them wrong in the past. Perhaps that person had lied to them, or cheated, or stolen, or hurt them physically or emotionally. Maybe they insulted you or lied about you, or if it were at work, maybe they took credit for the work that you've done or tried to get you fired. Maybe they embarrassed you. We've all been through that, right? And we can all think of at least one person in our life that has done that to us. And when that happened, we were given a choice. We could either forgive them or not forgive them. And perhaps our forgiveness had parameters set to it, right? Maybe Glenn said, I can forgive this person if they come to me and say, I'm truly sorry for what I've done. Maybe Brian said, I can forgive that person if they pick up that extra shift that needs done at work. They can work off that debt they owe me for being a sluggard last week. Maybe I decided I could forgive them if they would just admit that they were wrong. Or maybe perhaps I chose not to forgive them at all because they were not worthy of my forgiveness. But when we set up those rules and those parameters in the past, we've actually decided what needs done, right? And we've decided that if people can meet these expectations, then they are worthy of me saying, you are forgiven. But those rules and those expectations that we placed on the people in the past dictate the way that we will forgive in the future. What I mean is, when we've decided how we're going to do something, we often don't very easily change our minds. Let's say you have a younger sibling, and that younger sibling was in your closet and took your stuff. You caught this younger sibling wearing your nice stuff, and you just can't forgive her. But guess what? She does it again and again and again, and pretty soon you have no idea where your Chuck Taylors are. Not mentioning anyone specifically. Right? Peter in Matthew chapter 18 had come up with some guidelines and some rules for forgiving people. And he wanted to ask Jesus whether or not these guidelines or rules were acceptable. You see, in Jesus' day, a popular teaching by the rabbis was that you forgive a person up to three times. So if I went in and I took your Chuck Taylors once, you forgive me. Time two, you forgive me. Time three, you forgive me. Time four, you can let me have it. Peter thought, though, knowing Jesus, I got to do better than the basic teaching of my day. He thought, I know. I'm going to go with, I'll forgive up to seven times. Because, you know, doing one extra wouldn't be enough, and two extra wouldn't be enough. But if I double it and add one, certainly Jesus is going to say, good job, Peter. That's not what happened. When Peter went to Jesus and said, how many times must I forgive? Is seven times good enough? Jesus said, I say unto you, not seven times, but seven times 70. And before we all try to do the quick math and figure out what that is, the truth is what Jesus is saying is you continually forgive. Truthfully, what Peter did was ask a question that he didn't really want the answer to. How many of us have ever asked that question? Maybe we go to our parents and we say, "Mom, can I?" Not really wanting the answer that we get, but thinking that perhaps, just perhaps, if I ask Mom in just the right way, she's going to give in to what I want. It never really works out that way, does it? Never. Peter got an answer that he wasn't expecting, and it was really a life lesson for Peter, but also a life lesson for us. We learn that the kingdom of heaven is a lot different than our earthly thinking. And we learn that showing forgiveness is limitless. Jesus would teach this through a parable, which starts in verse 23. Look at Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35 with me, if you will. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay this, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that they had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, but thou desertest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his lord was wrought, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he could pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not one of his brothers their trespasses." Heavenly Father, as we've read this parable, I can't help but think of the immense debt that we owed you. Father, our debt was created by our sin, and that sin had us separated from you. Father, we could not pay off our sin. We could not do enough good deeds. We could not work hard enough or earn forgiveness. Father, we were lost. But you chose to forgive us. And Father, you choose to continue forgiving us as we continue to err in this life. Father, I pray this morning that we could see just how great our debt to you was, and how your forgiveness of us should lead us to forgive those who are indebted or have sinned against us. Father, I pray you bless this time this morning, that we would grow in the knowledge of who you are. Father, that we would come to understand you and have our hearts transformed to look more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at verses 23 through 27, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered him and his children and his wife to be thrown or to be sold to repay the debts. That servant fell on his face, and he begged and he pleaded, saying, "I will pay you back everything." That master took pity on him and canceled out his debt. And this man's debt is just like our sin. Do you realize the enormity of your sin? Do you realize what a huge problem it is? Some of you are sitting here listening this morning convinced that you're in fine shape. When judgment day comes, you're going to be doing A-OK. You don't view sin as a problem, and you really don't think there's any reason to change your life. In your eyes, that sin is no big deal and there's nothing to stress over. Not a problem. But the parable pictured sin is a huge problem. And the Bible describes heaven as a place where, according to Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does that which is shameful or deceitful. If nothing impure can enter heaven, how will we ever get in? You see, God set down a law and a rule, and he can't simply overlook it, can he? He can't overlook the fact that sin is impure. It's disgusting. And it puts you at odds with him. That's why your sin is a huge problem. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:12 that remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Sin gives us a legal problem of which we are absolutely guilty of. And we're going to have to answer for it on Judgment Day. We're spiritually sick. We're lost. Our problem is gigantic. It almost feels hopeless, doesn't it? In and of ourselves, we'd be hopeless. Let's take a crash course in first century Roman currency. I love numbers, and I love words, so try to keep up with me. Okay? Assuming you had a typical job, a normal run-of-the-mill job, and you work for a day, you'd be paid one denarius, one day's wage. And at the end of 100 days, or about 20 work weeks, you'd be able to turn that 100 into one mina. You save up those mina for a really long time until you have 60 of those, and you could trade those in for one talent. 60 minas equals one talent. In other words, one talent is 6,000 days' wages. This guy owed 10,000 talents. That's 6 million days' wages. Are you going to be able to work for 6 million years to pay off your debt? Uh-uh. There was literally no way this guy could pay off his debt. He wasn't going to live long enough. And even if he worked every single day of the week, three jobs, 24 hours a day, he would never, ever, ever be able to pay off that debt. So I guess the next time we're feeling a little overwhelmed by our current debt at home, maybe read this story again. My mortgage payment doesn't seem so bad now, does it? This guy is definitely in bad shape. But he tells this Lord, he says, "I'll repay you everything that I owe you." And he forgives him. But how much patience would it take for him to repay him? Anybody really good at math? Landon? You love math, don't you? What if I told you if you worked 5 days a week, it'd be 230,769 years at the going pay rate? You want to work for 230,769 years to pay off your debt? Are you going to live long enough? So this man's debt was hopeless, right? There was no hope for him. There's no hope for us to pay off our sin debt, is there? Bob, can you work 230,769 years doing nothing but good deeds to pay off your sin debt? No. Jill can. No? Jerry's on the track, though. He's 229,000 years into it. He's almost got it paid off, right? I can't work 2 days to pay off my sin debt. Right? Our sin debt is hopeless. But at some point, just like this man in our parable, we're going to be called to give an account and settle our debt, aren't we? God's going to say, okay, it's time to pay up. It's time to give where you have taken, to explain what you've done, and to show what you've learned. Let's settle that account. The problem is when we finally take an honest look at our ledger, we're in bad shape. Maybe terrible shape? Maybe worse than that? Hopeless shape? I've got such a negative account balance, it's not even funny, right? When you sit down with God and you look at the ledger book of your life, what do you see? Not good, right? Romans 5 says, we're all destined to die once, and we can thank Adam for that. But on top of that, we've read in Romans 3 in the past that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 6, that payment for sin is death. So when payday comes and the ledger books are opened and we have a negative balance, we're going to spend eternity where? In hell. But I know you're sitting there thinking this morning, Kim, well, I've got a list of good deeds. Certainly I've done some good things in my life, and that's going to offset this debt somewhere along the way, isn't it? Kim's done enough good deeds to count for one or two denarii. Leaves her really negative and hopeless, doesn't it? So just like the guy in the story that owes 10,000 talents was hopeless, I, in and of myself, have no hope to pay off my sin debt. I'll never be able to get out from it. But at some point, in an enlightened moment, this man who owed the 10,000 talents and those of you who call on Christ realize the enormity of your problem. And just like the man in our parable, you fell down on your knees and you begged God for forgiveness. If you've been forgiven this morning, it's because at some point in your life you quit saying that sin was no big deal. You realized your need. You realized you were in a sinking ship and that you were going down and there was nothing you could do. But you called upon Christ Jesus. You repented of your old way of life. You made an appeal to God. You said, God, please forgive me. And God wiped your slate clean. I know you're sitting here thinking, but I still sin, right? I still make errors, don't I? I still steal my sister's shoes. You don't? Good. Thank you, Jackson. I'm glad you don't steal your sister's shoes. They don't fit you, but if they fit you, you still wouldn't steal them, right? Exactly. I've lost track now. All I'm picturing is All I'm picturing is Jackson in the closet stealing Chuck Taylors. Thanks, Jackson. They are pretty fancy. I'm going to need a reboot here, Jackson. Tell me where I was. You weren't stealing shoes is where we were, right? We still sin, though, right? We still make errors. We still fall short of God every single day, don't we? How do we fall short? Zahara's not here, so she won't hear me say this, but perhaps you're a Steelers fan. Falling short of the glory of God. Perhaps when you were at the store, you had a grape or two. It's only two grapes. No big deal. You pay for those by weight, though, right? Perhaps you weren't nice to your wife or to your kids. Or perhaps your kids were still mean to you even though they claim to be Christians. That never happens, right? Kids never do the wrong thing, do they? Why did you shift your eyes away quickly? You still fall short, though, don't you? Steve, there's no hope that I'm right back in the same spot. I've got an unpayable debt again, don't I? Exactly. I am covered by Christ. That is not a license for me to go out and do as I wish, because my slate will continually be wiped clean. But it's a comfort knowing that when I sin, when I fall short, that God will forgive me again and again. If you're a saved person, then you realize the enormity of God's compassion. Verse 27, it says, "The servant's master took pity on him. He was filled with compassion." And what did he do? He canceled out his debt. He released him from that guilt. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, it says, "There's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." How many of you feel like you're the chief among sinners before Christ saved you? You feel like you fail a lot and failed a lot. But when you rely on Christ and he has saved you, you've managed to realize the enormity of your sin, and you realize just what it took to overcome it, and you have that changed life, people look at you and say, "Boy, that Jill's different." They've said that your whole life, Jill? I understand. But you're different than different used to be, right? Your life is different. You're relying on someone who's forgiven you. You have hope. You have peace. You have joy. You walk around and with a sense of amazement at God's love. Why do you think Jesus wants for us to gather together regularly and remember his death? Is it to make us squirm and to grovel over our sins? I mean, certainly when we celebrate the Lord's table like we will in a little while, we are reminded of just how huge our sin problem is and was. But more so, we're reminded that no matter how big my sin problem was, God's grace is even bigger. When we think about our sin problem and how great God's grace is, we have an appointment with God around a table that we'll never want to miss. But Satan wants you to remember your sins, doesn't he? This world wants you to remember all your shortcomings. They want you to feel hopeless and dirty. The world wants you to say, I've blown it. It's really bad, but it's over. What's it matter now? That's what the world wants you to feel about your sin problem. But God wants you to realize that His compassion for you is even greater. Just like the king forgiving the servant, God forgives you. And if you've been forgiven, then you realize that your sin was gigantic, and those that are, who have sinned against you, kind of small in comparison, isn't it? I mean, Brian, that guy only getting, 50 square feet of tile done for the day because he was a slacker made you look bad. Pretty small in comparison to your sin and what you've done to God. Look at 18:28 through 30. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him, shouting at him, pay me back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. I will pay you back. But the servant, who had just been forgiven an enormous amount, refused, right? Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now remember, this guy owes him 100 days' wages. And this servant had just been forgiven 60 million days' wages. He's got a guy by the throat telling him, give me my money. The guy literally owes him 600,000 times less than what he'd just been forgiven. Look at the words that he used. Be patient with me and I will pay you back, right? I will give you all that I owe you. It's kind of deja vu, isn't it? It's the same words the other servant had used. Gives us two big contrasts, doesn't it? One is the size of the debt compared to the other, right? Brian, you owe me 600 grand, 600,000 days worth of wages. I'm going to forgive you. Jerry owes you 100 days and you're going to throw him in jail? I mean, 600,000 to one, that's kind of a big contrast, right? The other contrast is the reaction of the lenders. One shows enormous compassion. The other shows that he'd lost his perspective on what forgiveness was. I mean, Brian, if I just forgave you 60 million days' wages, don't you think you'd kind of feel bad for Jerry owing you 2 days and say, it's all right, we'll wipe it clean? Not Brian. Brian's got him pinned up against the wall saying, pay up. He's lost his perspective on forgiveness. And as funny as that sounds, perspective is super important here, right? The earth seems really, really, really big when we're looking out at the vast expanses. But if you ever look at a photo from space, the earth doesn't look that big, does it? Kind of small with all the black around it. I don't know. Today maybe you're sitting here facing some physical ailment. Got a real problem. But then you go and visit a friend who's bedfast and hurting. They can't get up. They can't do anything. All of a sudden, that wart on my toe doesn't seem like such a big deal anymore, does it? That $2 that Jerry owes Brian isn't such a big deal compared to the 60 million he owes me. It's a big difference. We need to be careful to keep our own mess-ups in perspective, right? If I can manage to remember the enormity of what God has forgiven me of, I have a better perspective and a better understanding of just how small you stealing my Chuck Taylors is. You're never going to live that down. Some of the boldest and most fearful words that we can ever pray are the ones that Jesus taught us. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What would happen this morning if God were to forgive you in the same way that you forgive others? Where would you end up? Probably not in great standings, right? Because we all have someone in our lives or some instance or an event that happened in our past where we just hold on to it. We're bitter about it. And we think, I can't wait to get even sometimes. True? Have I described you? It happens, doesn't it? But if we can keep in mind how big our problem was and how small everyone else's problem is that they've sinned against me, then we ought to be able to forgive them. We bear obligation to forgive others. I guess this entire first 12 pages has really just served as the introduction to our sermon. A sermon with one point. Tanya just rolled her eyes and shook her head at me. This entire sermon, everything is led up to one point. If we fail to forgive, it's because we fail to remember that God has forgiven us. Look at 18:31 through 34. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went to their master, telling him everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours out because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" If you look, the master is angry and he turns him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that is owed. We've already said that his debt was something that couldn't be paid back. Never going to be able to pay it all back. So he's going to live the remainder of his days imprisoned, being tortured. When someone who has received such great forgiveness is unforgiving, they have an ugly spirit. And it affected everyone around them. It affected the master who had earlier been moved with compassion to grant this man freedom and forgive him. And now he's moved to anger and punishes him. Verse 35 is the conclusion to the entire thing. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their transgressions." In other words, if you're a person who's unforgiving, who has been forgiven, who shows no love and shows no compassion, don't expect God to take mercy on you. I read about a man who was talking to John Wesley once who bragged, "I never forgive." Wesley very wisely said, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." If you've been forgiven, the necessary outcome is that you become a person who is forgiving. One who forgives from their heart. I mean, it's easy to say it and put it on paper, but it's a great theory, but does it really happen in our lives? How many of you struggle with forgiveness? There's someone somewhere that has wronged you. And at the beginning of this, I ask you to think about them or that situation. You have them in your mind, don't you? They hurt you deeply. They may never ask you to forgive them. But I will tell you that you need to forgive them to set yourself free. You need to forgive them in your heart in order to not be bitter and hateful. You need to forgive them because God has forgiven you. When you forgive them, you release yourself from the pain and the sorrow that you felt. You release yourself from wanting to speak evil about them. You release yourself from reliving those events day in and day out. Whether that person ever turns to you and says, "Please forgive me," is irrelevant. Forgiveness comes from your heart, and it's not conditioned upon them asking for it. That's probably the hardest lesson I've ever learned, is not to have to wait for someone to tell me that they're sorry for me to forgive them. Because there are things that I do every day that I don't even realize that I'm transgressing against my great God. Yet He continues to forgive me. I want us to leave here free from the burden of unforgiveness. I want us to leave here assured of the forgiveness we've received. Take your bulletin and a pen and write down, "I have been forgiven of an incredible debt. I will forgive as God has forgiven me." If that's not your heart's desire in the truth of your life, you need to beg God for mercy and to show you how to forgive. Father God, we thank you this morning that we could spend some time in your word, that we could learn about just how wretched our sin debt is and how it's impossible for us to overcome it. Father, I pray this morning that as we head into communion, that we would be able to realize just how great the gift of forgiveness we've received is. Father, I pray that we would realize that our forgiveness came at a high cost. Father, I think about Jesus this morning on the cross with the crowd there mocking him, spewing hate at him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, we were that crowd. We were the ones who hated Christ. We were the ones that hated you. Father, we were your enemies, and yet you chose to forgive us. Help us, Father, to keep that fresh on our minds, not just today or this week, but always. Father, so that we could mirror love and forgiveness that you've provided. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.